We got all the way through verse 4 the last time you and I got together. And let me read verse 4 and we'll get a running start into verse 5. Verse 4 says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope." And speaking of patience, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." He is the God of patience. He is, isn't he? Hasn't he been patient with you throughout the weeks? Hasn't he really been patient with you? Look at us. Man, has he put up with us or what? Why should I be patient, somebody says? Because he is patient with me. Never yet has God said to you, "That's the last straw." Never did God do the Popeye thing. "That's all I can stands, I can't stands no more." Never has God said to you, "That's it, forget it." Never. Not once. And how many times have you said it to him? "This is too hard. This is too much. This is too big. This is too loud. This is just too..." He is so patient. He puts up with me. He is long-suffering. He's the God of patience and consolation. He consoles us. "May he grant you," and he's speaking to Christians, so that's me and you, all of us, "to be like-minded toward each other, according to Christ Jesus." He wants us to be like-minded. Now, you are not going to see eye to eye with others. It's not on everything. There are going to be things that you will not see eye to eye on. Now, we won't. We just won't. And I don't think that's the calling, and that's not what the Bible says. Eye to eye isn't what it says. He says that we should be granted to be like-minded. That means we will demonstrate at all times that we are one in love and in consideration of the other, of each other. Having the same goals. That's what like-minded is. And the same goals are things like God's will, God's purposes, God's kingdom, God's glory. That's what we're all about. Jesus, at 12 years old, is standing in the temple. His parents lost him. Would you be nervous if you lost God? And you were given responsibility and you can't find him, and for 3 days you didn't know where he was. "Oh man, in heaven, I'm in trouble." And there he was. They found him in the temple at 12 years old. He was debating with the elders. And his mother said, "Son, man, we have been looking everywhere for you. Don't do this." And he said, "Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" You know something? Even at 12... I can learn from Jesus. I need to be about my Father's business. There's a lot to do in this life. And there's some of it I could do for me, and there's some of it that he will actually use me to do for him. And I must be about my Father's business. That's what like-mindedness is. You won't see eye to eye on some issues, but God's will, God's purposes, God's kingdom, God's glory. He says, why? "So that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward each other, according to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, "that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ." One mind and one mouth. There should be unity and harmony among true believers. There should be unity and harmony in our praise and in our worship and in our service to God. Now you remember I talked about, maybe if you heard the last tape or you were here the last time, I talked about the farmer. Remember the field? He was growing all that corn, but it was during a time when there was no corn growing and all you could see was miles and miles of property separated by big fences. Remember that? And the man said, "Doesn't it bother you that these fences are here?" And the old farmer said, "No, not at all. You see, when the corn grows tall, it looks like miles and miles of one huge, giant cornfield. For as far as you can see, hundreds of miles of corn. You can't see. The fences disappear when the fruit is full." We should be of one mind and one mouth. You know, when we hear and study the Word of God together, you and I, a oneness of mind actually begins to take place with us. You may not have known it, but it does happen. When you and I, whether you do it by showing up here, or whether by listening to tape, or by internet, or by radio, but if you listen regularly, we start to become one mind with one another. No, we don't think alike. We don't have the same opinions, but we become one mind with one another and one mouth, as a matter of fact. We start saying, all right, God's will, God's purpose, God's kingdom, God's glory. How can we do that? We're not thinking the same, but there's really a true oneness of mind. Denominational lines, at that point, they disappear. So we can get together for a hope crusade, and you can have a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Lutheran, a Baptist, a First Church of the Apostle Paul, Wonders and Signs Following, a First Church of the Frigid Air. You can all come together there. And you are praising the Lord, and you are with one heart, one mind, one voice, one mouth. You are there for a specific purpose. What happens? Ministry takes place, fruit begins to grow, and what happens to the fences in between them? They disappear. Are they still there? Yes, they're still there. But you can no longer see them because ministry is happening. Fruit is taking place. You know, they disappear, those fences disappear when the corn is high. Let's say that in Christianese. When there is true ministry taking place, the boundaries and the fences disappear. All you see is the tall corn, the fruit of the ministry that's taking place. One mind, one mouth. You know, the opposite takes effect too. If you think about it logically, the opposite takes effect. We become, as we worship together, as we study together, as we work together, one mind. Not thinking alike, not sometimes seeing eye to eye on issues, but one mind and one heart, one mouth. The goal becomes God's kingdom. But what happens if, maybe, let's say someone decides to stop studying with you. They say, I'm not going to come to your church anymore. Well, then at that point, they're not studying with you. They're not fellowshipping. What happens? What slowly happens? You lose between you that oneness of mind. Did you notice that? It just happens. You lose that oneness of mind. No, they're still saved. I mean, that's not the question. What happens is a oneness of mind begins to get lost. And so you'll find this fellowship over here, their heart is this area, so they're headed that direction. This fellowship back here, their heart is in that area, and so they head that direction. This fellowship here, our heart is in this area, and so we head that direction. And you notice that even though we're all Christians, there are a lot of times when there's not one mind, one heart, one mouth. Notice that takes place. The direction seems to take different avenues. You're not of one mind anymore. Even though you fellowshipped together for a while, now they packed up and they went on church down the church down the street. And when you see them again, you know that you're still saved. You can still have coffee together. You can still hang out. But you notice that the heart set is a little different. Not that it's wrong. It's just a little different. That's because you're coming together in one heart and one mind, and it's happening. Now, the place that you fellowship then, if you see that in Scripture, the place that you fellowship does make a difference then in your overall walk with the Lord, doesn't it? It really does. If you think about it, according to the Word of God, where you fellowship literally makes a difference in your heart set. It makes a difference in your mindset. It does. You choose it. Because you're free in the Lord. But it makes a difference in your life. Now, if everyone around you spends their time in discussing their hurts and their grievances, I'm going to tell you what will happen to you. You'll become one heart, one mind with that too. One mouth. What happens then is, chances are good, you'll be developing your own hurts and your own grievances. What's going on? Now your heart and your eyes are on you. They're not on the work of the Lord. God's will, God's purposes, they're on me. You know, now you think that you're a beaten sheep. Now you think you're a wounded sheep. And so when you get together with others that think they're wounded, a lot of times that's where you spend your time. We're all wounded. I'm going to tell you something that you, may shock you, that you don't know about the people you're sitting with. I have never yet, in all of my time in ministry, never met a Christian who wasn't hurting. It may shock you, but you know we all are, aren't we? We have things in our past that still hurt us. We have things that hurt us on a daily basis. We have physical ailments and problems and things that are going wrong. And if we wanted to, just us, this little group, we could spend hours sharing with each other how miserable life is. Now, isn't that the truth? You know it's true. We're all hurting people. But I think about Jesus, who says, you know, I must be about my Father's business. It's not that my hurts aren't important to God. They are. But you see, if you just hang around with sheep that want to share their hurts and their grievances, you'll become one mind with that. Watch out. Because look around you, everyone is hurting. Listen, if they're true Christians, if they are really born again, tribulation is what they've been promised. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, I know that doesn't make you feel any better, but it lets you know you're not alone. Everyone in this room is hurting over something. There's something that's hard for them to get over, something that's hard for them to deal with, something that maybe is attacking their physical body, or they're attacking them spiritually, attacking them mentally. There's something going on where all the time they could whine if they wanted to. Jesus could have said at 12 years old, hey, listen, I'm tired. It's hard being God when you're 12 for crying out loud. It's hard to make friends. And I'm finally here with these people. They're not as smart as me, but at least we can discuss the scriptures. Mom, get off my back. It's hard. He didn't say that. He didn't complain about being God at 12 years old. He said, I need to be about my Father's business. That's what we want to do. You need to be about your Father's business. So do I. I'm telling you right now, if I just stopped for a moment and looked at a typical week and how I am treated in one week by just different people and the things that are said, I would have quit a long time ago. But who's got time? I can't have every day as an adventure. I wonder who's going to attack this week. Oh, right. Somebody's going to attack. I wonder what they'll say now. Hope it's a lie. I hate it when it's the truth. And you start to say, you know what? I need to be about my Father's business. I need to be about my Father's business. And so we need to be one mind, one mouth. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive you one another. We should receive each other as Christ also received us to the glory of God. God has received you. And so you should receive others. He has received me. I should receive others. We should. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus was Jewish. He came through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all through King David. Jesus was a Jew. It's true. But the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, he quotes out of Psalm 18, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Then he quotes out of Deuteronomy 32. Again he says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And then he quotes out of Psalm 117. Again, praise the Lord all you Gentiles and laud him all you people. Then Isaiah chapter what? 9. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. The promise is, even though yes, he did come through the Jews, he is a Messiah for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. All of us can have eternal life too. That's the promise of God. And he says, now the God of hope, not only is he a God of patience, a God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I myself am also persuaded of you. I know you're born again, he says. My brethren, that you are also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He says, I know that you're Christians. I know that you are caring for each other, and you should be. You're going to encourage one another. You're going to help each other to stay in line. And when you see your brother drifting off or your sister, you're going to step in and say, hey, man, you're headed a direction that's no good. Come on back. Walk with us. You're going to encourage one another. He says, I know that. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in verse 15, in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. He says, I am reminding you. I'm boldly just reminding you what you already know. Stay with the truth. Keep your eyes on the prize. Look to God, knowing that He's going to deal with it. He'll handle it. Everybody, stay in the Word, he says. And he says, it's my job that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He says, I remind you, hang in there, walk, stick together. And he says, because you Gentiles, you belong to God too, and you might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He says this, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those which pertain to God, those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. I would not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me. Let me say that in English. He says, I only tell you what I have experienced myself. I only tell you what I have seen. He says, I saw this. When I was there in Philippi, I saw these people come to the Lord. I have seen their growth. I've seen it in their lives. I'm telling you what I saw. I wouldn't dare tell it to you, except God has allowed me to see it in my life. You and I have the same opportunity. Many times you'll say to someone, I'm telling you, God has changed my life. I'm not telling you something I read in the book. Books are nice and they're great to read, but this isn't something I read somewhere. This happened to me. I'm not telling you something. I saw these people. I saw them grow. I've seen them. They went down into this pit and I saw that they were hurting. Yet God lifted them back up and they're stronger for it. And I've seen it, Paul said. I wouldn't dare tell you these things except I've seen it and I've been part of it myself. I like that attitude. And he says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto that other city, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I said it in the last service, so Illyricum, thank you very much. He says, signs and wonders, mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. He's telling you now about a little over a 1,400-mile split here. 1,400 miles. That's a long way to go just to preach the gospel. You know, he dealt with donkey lag and foot lag. He didn't deal with jet lag or train lag, but he still dealt with lag just the same. I know traveling's hard now. Traveling was hard then. And it was a slow process. Ship lag is what he had for some parts. You know, shipwreck lag, I think he did in one particular case. That was a long way to go. Near 2,000 miles. Can you imagine that on foot and by boat? He said, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, verse 20 says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He says, I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, you know, you think about this and you think about our society. And here's where you and I want to be different than what we're used to seeing. I want to be like Paul when I grow up. And I hope you do too. I want you to be. So what are your choices? So we're going to stick with the Bible until nobody comes back. That's the plan. And I want you to know something. And you may have never thought about it. But I want you to know something. It's easy to catch fish in an aquarium, isn't it? Even if you got a 100-gallon dude, man, right? Big one. It's easy to catch fish there, isn't it? You don't have to admit it, but you know it is. Sure. But it takes a lot more effort. It takes a lot more preparation. It takes skill. It takes gifts of the Holy Spirit. It takes commitment. It takes more everything to catch fish out in open waters, doesn't it? That's what many do today. Taking fish out of other aquariums. I'm going to tell you, that's easy. I suppose if we sat down and started concentrating on all the aquariums that are around us, we could get fish from every one of them, couldn't we? Oh, sure we couldn't we? You got friends that go over there. You could talk them out of it, couldn't you? Oh, of course you could. Taking fish from other aquariums, there's nothing to it. Paul says, I don't do that. I go to find the fish. God has made me a fisher of men. So you know something? We don't go fishing in other people's aquariums. We're looking for other ways. We're looking for ways like Paul says. Paul says, you know, I don't go to where the gospel preached, not where Christ was named. Well, you know, it's the same idea should be for us in our ministry. And that's one of the reasons that we do hope. Because you see, if somebody was already doing that every year here, that would be dumb for us to do it too, wouldn't it? I mean, why fish in someone else's aquarium? No, because you see, nobody was willing to do that. God set us up to do it. Now we're doing it. People say, you're crazy. Hope costs us a lot of money every year. A lot of money. And that's why a lot of churches may not want to be involved. This year, I think we're going to have maybe 30 churches involved with us. But it's something. It's fishing out in the waters. We have a drama team, and they do dramas here, productions, and I like that. But, you know, and a lot of churches do that. But I think we need to see a drama team with some talent get out there into the water. And so that's what we're going to do this year in September, I hope. And people are saying it won't work. They're already telling me it won't work. Yet, that's what I think we ought to do. You see, because we're not building on anybody else's foundation now. We're going to go out in the deep water and just say, Lord, show us where to throw out the net. So the problem with that kind of attitude is, it's the same attitude Paul had, but see, it drags you in with it. Because it is work on our part, isn't it? It is work to bring people out to hope. It is work to put together a full-blown musical comedy drama. Work. It is work. But I'm telling you right now, it takes no effort to fish in an aquarium. None. So I don't want to do it. I want to see people come to Jesus Christ. And we need to reach the community. And this community is bigger than you think. And when you think there's a church over there of 2,000, there's a church over there of 500, there's a church. I think, yeah, but you know what? There are 200,000 out there, more than that, that don't go to church anywhere. They need to hear about Jesus. That's why we want to go on the radio. That's why. Well, see, we need to begin to look. You need to begin to look for areas where no one is meeting a specific need. We need to ask the Lord to give us what it's going to take to minister to those specific needs that we see that nobody's hitting. You see, we don't want to build, as it is written, he says, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall not see. They shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. See, Paul says, I don't want to build on another man's foundation. Here's another way to put it. If you like horses, it is much easier to ride a stallion that has been broken. And those of you that are horse people, you know that's the truth. But someone has to break that stallion, don't they? You know, it is much easier to build on someone else's foundation because the hard work is getting into the ground and getting all that preparation and making it ready. And you can put any sort of structure on it you want, but we don't do that. Paul says we don't build on someone else's foundation. We dive in and do the work. And that's the attitude I think we ought to have.
For which cause also, verse 22, Paul says, I have been much hindered from coming to you. That's what stopped me from coming to Rome, he says. That's what stopped me. I've been trying to get there, but the work that is going on, I've been hindered from getting to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, verse 23, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, whenever I get to do that, he says, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way there by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. I can't wait to see you. I'm going to stop there on the way to Spain. That's my plan. But he says, now first, I'm going to go, verse 25, to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. The church there in Jerusalem. That was the whole starting point, wasn't it? That was the place. That's where the church really began, there in Jerusalem. Because I'm going to go there and I'm going to serve the church in Jerusalem, the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. What poor saints? The saints, their money was taken from them. Their property, some of them, was taken away from them. And so they were hurting. They were starving, some of them. They needed food. They needed clothing. They needed money. They needed help. And Paul says, those in Macedonia and Achaia are sending some money. They're sending a contribution. Contribution in the original language may shock you. The word is koinonia. What is koinonia? Sharing the things of Jesus Christ with others. That's true fellowship. And he says that the guys in Macedonia and Achaia, they have wanted to make a certain koinonia, a contribution to the church that's at Jerusalem, to the poor saints that are there. And you and I need to fellowship with one another. We need to fellowship with our brothers and sisters as well. Fellowshipping is literally sharing the things of Jesus Christ with others. And God has given you money, and we have brothers and sisters that need help. We help them. We don't look to other churches to do it. We don't wait for big organizations to do it. We do it. That's our calling. That's what we're all about. We don't ask for money here. You don't hear about it very much. It's between you and the Lord, and you will be discussing it with Him, trust me. You won't be discussing it with me. You will be talking to Him about it. We've got stuff. And when I share that in the name of Jesus Christ with others, that's fellowship. Sharing the things of Jesus Christ with others. And he goes on in the next verse. It pleased them truly, and they are their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. You see, what he's saying is, we owe it. We're brothers and sisters. When a part of our family is hurting, we help. So we look to Africa. We look to Thailand. We look to Mexico. We look to Korea. We look to places and we see our brothers and sisters are in need, and we do what we can. No matter how little it is from here, that's what we do, and that's what we always want to do. That's our calling. It's our responsibility. We don't wait for someone else to come up with the idea. We tackle these things ourselves. And of course, boy, especially the last few weeks, I have been told, you're too little of a ministry to be doing some of the things that you're doing. You're just too little. And I think, yeah, there's two ways to see Goliath, aren't there? And the Israelites saw Goliath, they said, he's too big. We can't beat him. Then there was this little kid who looked at Goliath and said, he's so big, I can't miss him. I think it's all the way you look at these things. You're not too little to do nothing, man. He's so big, you can't miss that target. It's our heart to preach the gospel and to do the things that God has called us to do. And he says, I'm taking this contribution, this money, I'm taking it down there myself. But it wasn't my idea. It was the idea of the Macedonians, you know, the Philippian church and all those churches in that area. They have gathered, taken this collection, and they want it down there. And I'm going to take it, he says. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by, going on my way to Spain, I'll come by and see you. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. How did he come to Rome? Go ahead, tell me. In chains, shipwrecked, a little bit of a mess, Semi-healthy, though. He says, I am sure when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Did he? He sure did. Oh, his body was a little worn out, maybe not going to last a whole lot longer, but you know what? The fullness of the blessing. There he was in living color. And boy, did he have a story to tell about God and his power, huh? If you don't ever sink, you won't ever have to be pulled out by God. But when you get pulled out by God, you're going to run and tell everybody, God pulled me out. And no one will ever stop you from saying it. And we've heard the story 30 times. I know, but I want to tell you one more time, man. God pulled me. And, you know, that's the way it is with us. He says, now, I beg you, brothers, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, verse 30, I ask you, I beg you that you would pray for me. Pray with me and for me to God. Isn't that what he says? I beg you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive with me and for me. Pray with me and pray for me. To strive, the word we get out of the Greek is to agonize. He says, I'm asking you to agonize with me. I'm agonizing. I'm praying. I am praying for me, Paul says. And I want you to pray for me. Here's three prayer requests. Notice what they are. One, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe while I'm down there in Judea. That's my first prayer request. So if you're writing a prayer request list for Paul, his first prayer request is that I would be delivered from those that are non-believers while I'm down there in Judea. Second prayer request, that my service, which I have for the church, may be accepted by the saints, for Jerusalem, be accepted of the saints. When I bring that money, I pray that the church will accept me and that gift. And the third prayer request is, my third prayer request is that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be with you refreshed. Three prayer requests, that I be delivered from them that don't believe while I'm in Judea, that my service will be accepted by the church there at Jerusalem, and the third request, that I can come to you with joy and be refreshed. We'll be refreshed together. Three prayer requests. Were they answered? Number one, when he got to Jerusalem, they tried to kill him. So much so he was beaten, and the soldiers had to come in, lift him up off the ground over their heads, and literally carry him, fighting the crowds off, or they would have killed Paul. They would have torn him to pieces. What was his prayer request? I pray that God would deliver me from them that don't believe. Did God deliver him? Yeah, by the skin of his teeth. His arms were about ripped out. He was beaten pretty good. Yeah, but did God deliver him? Yeah, you got to say yes. Sorry. Second prayer request, that my service will be accepted by the church at Jerusalem. It's not even recorded that the church said thank you. And the church didn't accept him at all. As a matter of fact, when he showed up, the church says, hey, well, the gift said it over there. Paul, we got a problem with you. You know, a lot of people are saying you're doing this and doing that. Now, the way to get around this is, why don't you go ahead? There's some guys that are going to take some vows. Go pay for their vows. You go in the temple too. That'll show all the Jews. What did the church do? They rebuked him and put him to some task that probably he shouldn't have even gone to. That's what got him arrested, him being there in the temple. It was the church's fault. He said, I pray that my service will be accepted by the church at Jerusalem. Was it? Yes, I mean, they took the money and they used it. And, of course, after 17 years, while Paul was in prison, the church did give him the right hand of fellowship and say, well, maybe he is a nice guy. Maybe he is an apostle. His third prayer request, I come to you with joy and refreshed. How did he get to Rome? Refreshed? Well, a fresh dip, maybe, in the water. Joy? Well, he was in chains and he was going to be in prison. Now, remember, he spent 2 years in prison down there in Caesarea. Church did not come to see him. They didn't care too much about Paul. You know, you hang around Paul, you're going to get in trouble yourself. Everybody left him. There were no charges. He was 2 years in prison. And then when he gets to Rome, he barely made it there. I mean, and finally, after the ship died, a snake bites him. You're thinking, man, he's just not going to make it. But he made it. He's still locked up in chains. So of his three prayer requests, how many were answered? All three. He was delivered before he was killed. The church did finally accept him, of course, after his imprisonment. And he got to Rome and got to meet and spend time with the church there. And he was blessed and refreshed because of that. Now, you've been praying. And God hasn't answered it exactly the way you thought, but you notice he has answered it. Oh, yeah, he's answering. It's just that you had a picture in mind when you said, and Lord, when I get that home, I want it to be pretty. And you didn't mention the hurricane you'd go through to get it, see? But he knew. How does God answer prayers? According to his will, according to his word, and for your best interest, for your growth, and for his glory, and for the kingdom. Was Paul's prayer request answered? Every one of them. Probably shocked him, could have knocked him over with a feather, huh? Oh yeah, God answered. Paul hurt. His whole life, his whole ministry, he hurt. He was embarrassed. He physically had an ailment, probably an eye problem, it looks like. People laughed at, made fun of him for. He was put down for his size. He was not liked by a lot of Christians because his attitude was so aggressive. Christians were thinking, oh, Paul's coming, look out. Rebuke city. He was ashamed of his life where he actually put men and women and children to death because they followed Jesus Christ. He never got over that. He hurt physically, emotionally, mentally. But it never stopped him from serving the Lord. Now I know that you're hurting. Some of you physically. Some of you know that if God doesn't heal you, you're going to get there before some of the others. You just know that. Some of you are brokenhearted. And you've been looking to everybody around you to fix that. You know, it's going to be God that you need to put your eyes on. Because as I said earlier, every one of us is hurting somewhere. And we can take God's word for it. Remember that he has promised to deal with it. Or we can hook up with a fellowship that's all they want. Oh, it's okay. You're all right. Wait a minute. You know what? That's fine. And you should be encouraging one another. But you and I, we have a job to do. And I can't stop because I'm tired. I can't stop because I'm misunderstood and misused. I need to be out there running the race. And I think so do you. Now you say, well, he's unloving. No, we love you. If we didn't love you, we wouldn't tell you these things. We'd tell you great stories. Wouldn't even read out of the Bible. Jesus loves you. He's going to take care of everything that concerns you. You'll be looking for ways to minister to the people that you're sitting around. You'll be looking for ways to hold them up, strengthen them, encourage them. Then the body is going to be healthy and strong and about the work of our Father's business. And people, while we're fishing in real water, are going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this light affliction is but for a moment. Keep in mind, remember earlier we read it in this chapter, we got hope, and we've got a lot of hope. We're excited about what's coming. Heaven, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Remember these things. Your hurt is real. You can't ignore it, act like it's not there, but you want to cast your cares on the Lord. He does care about you. He is working in your life. He is answering your prayers. When the ship was going down, Paul could have stopped and said, he's not answering my prayers. He said I was going to get to Rome. I prayed I would get to Rome. You'll be there. Just wet. You swallow a lot of salt water. It's okay. God is going to answer your prayers. Listen to him. Trust him. The way that God answers is according to his will. And for your good and for the glory of his kingdom forever. So don't give up. Stand in the power of the Holy Spirit and trust him.